How many of you have at least one fruit tree in your yard or in your neighbor's yard? About 6 years ago, Roberta and I bought these two dwarf citrus trees. One was a lemon, one was a lime, and planted them in our backyard. And for the first couple of years, we got no fruit at all. And Roberta suggests that I just go ahead and cut them down and get rid of them. But I replied with the words from our Lord's parable of the barren fig tree in Luke 13, 8 and 9. Let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. And if not, then you can cut it down. And that's what I did. I dug around it, amended the soil, put fertilizer in there, and the trees began to produce fruit. But the fruit didn't taste right. They didn't taste like lemons or limes. They tasted weird. It was sort of like dish detergent. And so I tried more fertilizer and a different watering system, and nothing seemed to work. You see, they were bad trees. How do I know they were bad trees? Because they produced bad fruit. Now, their appearance looked fine. They had these healthy-looking leaves. The leaves looked good. The trunk of the trees looked fine. Everything by appearance looked just perfect, but the fruit tasted terrible. So I dug both of them up just about 2 weeks ago, and I intend to use them for firewood in my bonfire pit. According to Matthew 7:19, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So just trying to be biblical here. Now, Jesus certainly has a lot to say about trees and fruit in his parables and in his preaching. And today's text, Jesus speaks of truths we can learn about trees by their fruit. And these are here in Luke 6, verses 43 through 45. They're actually the concluding verses of our Lord's Sermon on the Plain here in Luke's version. In Matthew's version, the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 7, 15 through 20, we have something similar where Jesus says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits." One commentator named Delensky makes this observation. In Matthew, this passage occurs in connection with false prophets. But here in Luke, with the blind, arrogant fools who have beams in their eyes. Every statement is axiomatic, clear as crystal, so obvious that a child can understand, and yet important and precious is every word. And amen to that. So in Matthew's gospel, Jesus is warning his disciples to guard against those false prophets. And he tells them how they can identify them as false prophets. Verse 16 and verse 20 there in Matthew 7, he mentions, "You will recognize them by their fruits." But when what Jesus says in Matthew about recognizing false prophets by their fruits, Luke uses as a means for recognizing ourselves by our own fruits. In other words, observing fruit not only helps to show who the false prophets are, observing fruits also helps to show who we are. And we are either good trees or bad trees. Now, we saw earlier how Jesus said in Luke 6:42, "How can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me take the speck that is in your eye, let me take that speck out,' when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck that is in your brother's eye." And we saw from that text that we learned that the primary focus was to be on ourselves, the log that is in our eye, how we might first remove that from our eye and seeking to take that out before we can see clearly to help others. And I think the principle of the log and the speck also applies here to fruit as well. Jesus is instructing us here for the purpose of self-examination. That is, looking at our own fruit. And what Jesus says can be understood under two metaphors, likening our hearts to trees, and then to treasures. Jesus first mentions trees and their corresponding fruits, and then he mentions treasure chests and their corresponding treasures. So there's just two points here to this text in verses 43 through 45. First, our hearts are like trees, and then second, our hearts are like treasures. First, we see in verses 43 and 4 that our hearts are like trees. Jesus says in verse 43, "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit." So Jesus is comparing every person's heart to a tree that bears fruit, either good fruit or bad fruit. And Matthew Henry said, "The heart is the tree, and the words and actions are fruit according to the nature of the tree." And Jesus mentions the heart twice in verse 45 in a way that indicates that it should be seen in verses 43 and 44 also. And the idea behind this pericope, this portion of Scripture, is that whatever flows from the heart is what reveals its real nature and true condition. In botany, there's always the corresponding uniformity in which the quality of fruit matches the quality of the tree. Now, some people might think that it's really the fruit that determines the tree, when in fact it's the tree that determines the fruit, as verse 44 clearly shows. Similarly, it is not good deeds that makes a person good. Rather, it is God who first renews the heart, making the person a new creation in Christ from which good deeds begin to flow. And this heart renewal is something that was prophesied in the Old Testament by the prophet Ezekiel, very clearly in Ezekiel chapter 36 and verses 26 and 7. There we read, "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone away from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." Paul is writing about this new spirit, this new heart, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. He says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. How many of you can say, I am a new creation in Christ by the regenerating power of the Lord? This is the doctrine of regeneration or effectual calling. And our confession of faith talks about that in chapter 10. In verse 1, it says, those whom God has predestinated unto life, he is pleased in his appointed and accepted time effectually to call by his word and spirit out of that state of sin and death in which they are by nature to grace and salvation by Jesus Christ, enlightening their minds spiritually and savingly to understand the things of God, taking away their heart of stone and giving unto them a heart of flesh, renewing their wills and by his almighty power determining them to that which is good and effectually drawing them to Jesus Christ. And so the life we have through the new birth is life that is in union with the incarnate, resurrected, ascended Jesus Christ. And Jesus himself told Nicodemus in John chapter 3 and verse 3, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Sinners need to be born again. They need to be born again because until then they are dead in their trespasses and sins. As Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 through 6, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. It is by grace you've been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We were dead, but God, by his mercy and grace, made us alive in Christ. And so something has to happen to us in order for us to be born again. And what that is the Holy Spirit has to work a miracle in our hearts, taking away that dead heart of stone, replacing it with a heart of flesh. He does that by connecting us to Jesus Christ. It is through the power of the Word and the Spirit. And why am I stressing this? It is because being born again, being made new, a new creation by the Holy Spirit that turns us into good trees. And before we're born again and saved through Christ, we're all bad trees. We come into this world in that condition, with that status. We're bad trees. But some of you here have become new by the power of the Lord. You can attest to the renewing power of God. You know what it is like to have your eyes opened and your minds enlightened and to behold the beauty and the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The gospel is music to your ears. Christ and him crucified is the song of your heart. You have been born again, but some of you here today have yet to be born again by the power of the Holy Spirit. Can you honestly say, I have been born again? Because Christ's words stand true to this very day. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You must be born again. And once we understand this, Christ's words here in Luke 6:43 through 45 will make so much more sense. Notice here how Jesus says in verse 43, for no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. Our Lord, as it's so common, he teaches in clear binary concepts when it comes to matters of eternal life. People are either good trees or they're bad trees. They are either wheat or they are tares. They are either sheep or they are goats. They are either light or they are darkness. They are either good or they are evil. They are either righteous or they are unrighteous. They are either headed for heaven or they are headed for hell. And there is no middle ground. There's no other option. And Jesus himself makes that very clear. He says, "He who is not with me is against me." And if you have not been born again, if your heart is still that stone, that dead stone in your life, then no matter what you might say or think of Christ, he says you're against him. You're an enemy of God. You're a hater of God. You may not be able to bring yourself to such a drastic conclusion, but that's what the Word of God is saying. If you are not with Christ, he says you're against him. And there's no other option. Jesus came into this world to save sinners and to make them righteous, to make them good. And here is your opportunity. If you're sitting here this morning outside of Christ, you are hearing the very offer, the very invitation of the gospel to come to Christ now. Even here as you are sitting here in your own heart, cry out to the Lord, pray for his forgiveness, plead with him to save you. And those are the kind of prayers that the Lord delights to answer. May you leave here today as a new creation in Jesus Christ. So when Jesus speaks of a good tree, he's referring to a born-again believer who's been made good by the renewing power of God. They have a new heart. And when Jesus says no good tree bears bad fruit, nor a bad tree bears good fruit, he is referring to the kind of fruits that show who a person truly is on the inside. This concept of fruit, karpon in the Greek, it pertains to the various ways that we display or express our normal daily character through our attitudes, through our actions, our words, our thoughts, our deeds. And they fall into only two categories, good or bad. Christians might examine the fruit in their lives in light of their own personal walk and ask, are they exhibiting the fruit? And the word fruit is also used in connection with the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You, if you are a Christian, should see some good fruit in your life. And others should be able to see it. And if you don't recognize it, those who are near to you ought to recognize it. J.C. Ryle, he writes, "Let it be a settled principle in our religion that when a man brings forth no fruits of the Spirit, he does not have the Holy Spirit within him." And one simple question must be our rule. What fruit does a man bring forth? Does he repent? Does he believe with the heart on Jesus? Does he live a holy life? Does he overcome the world? Habits like these are what Scripture calls fruits. And in Luke 3, verse 8, we saw earlier how John the Baptist, when he appeared on the scene and he saw the Jews coming out to him, Pharisees, scribes, teachers, he said, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath?" And then he said, "Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance." Good fruit is what we should be seeking to produce if we are good trees. And that's referred to as good works in our confession of faith in chapter 16, paragraph 2. It reads, "These good works done in obedience to God's commands are the fruits and evidences of a true and lively faith. And by them, believers manifest their thankfulness, strengthen their assurance, edify their brethren, adorn the profession of the gospel, stop the mouths of the adversaries, and glorify God, whose workmanship they are, created in Christ Jesus thereunto, that having their fruit of holiness unto holiness, they may have the end, eternal life." Paragraph 3 mentions our ability to do good works is not at all of ourselves, but wholly from the Spirit of Christ, who works in us to will and to work according to His good pleasure. A few other key texts of Scripture about fruit also would be helpful, such as Proverbs 11:30 says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life." And Proverbs 14:14, "The backslider in heart will be filled with the fruit of his ways, and a good man will be filled with the fruit of his ways." And I like John 15:16, where Jesus says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last." Now, these words of Christ, "No good tree bears bad fruit," they're also reflected in 1 John 3:6-7. There John says, "No one who abides in him keeps on sinning." Verse 7, "Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous." And again in verse 9, "No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God." And then back in Luke, Jesus goes on to state this from the opposite side in verse 43. He says, "Nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit, for each tree is known by its fruit." It hardly takes a degree in horticulture to see that the good fruit can never come from a bad tree. In Matthew 12:33, Jesus says, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit." And so back in Luke, Jesus says in 6:44, "For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush." And once again, Jesus is really appealing to common sense here, the very basic laws of nature. Figs are not gathered from thorn bushes. They're gathered from fig trees. Nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. In Arizona, might be a tumbleweed. As we know, the Arizona desert has plenty of thorn bushes, plenty of cacti, and they all have lots and lots of thorns. It would be silly to walk up to some big saguaro cactus or a cholla cactus looking for figs, or going up to tumbleweeds and looking to see if there are any grapes hanging from them. If someone saw you doing that, they might likely say, "What in the world are you doing? That's a cactus. That's not a fig tree. They don't bear good fruit." And Jesus clearly shows the connection between the fruit and the tree from which it comes. He shows that when we determine if the fruit is good or bad, then we can make an accurate judgment about the tree, if the tree is good or bad. As they say, the proof is in the pudding. It's not in the tree, it's in the fruit. A good tree bears good fruit. So, what fruit are you bearing in your life? Are they good or are they bad? And you can ask those who are close to you, those who are your friends or relatives, perhaps your own spouse, am I bearing good fruit or am I bearing bad fruit? And the answer to that question will determine if you are a good tree or a bad one, if your heart has been renewed or not. So that's the first point, having seen that our hearts are like trees that produce fruit, either good or bad. We see, secondly, that our hearts are like treasures. Look at verse 45 with me. Here Jesus says, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. And the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. So here, again, Jesus teaches the same basic principle with treasure-producing hearts as with fruit-producing trees. And once again, he begins on the note of the good person, and then he goes to mention the bad person. The good tree, the bad one, the good treasure, the bad one. In verse 45, Jesus uses the word good, and then the word evil. Both words he uses three times. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. Now, I've often asked the question in relation to original sin and actual sin, which came first? I've asked, are we sinners because we sin, or do we sin because we are sinners? And you know the answer is that we sin because we are already sinners. So we could ask, does a tree become an apple tree once it produces apples? Or does it produce apples because it is already an apple tree? And good deeds don't flow into the heart to make the heart good. Rather, good deeds flow from the heart that was made good by God to the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit, bringing us into union with Jesus Christ. So trying to turn an evil heart into a good one by doing good things is like trying to turn a cactus into a fig tree by hanging figs on it. It just won't work. So Jesus is speaking here about the heart and how it is like a treasure chest. It's the source from which our treasures stream forth. And a person's heart, you have to realize, is like a storehouse. It's like a reservoir. And there's treasure contained in there. The word treasure here in the Greek is the term that we get thesaurus from. And it refers to the source, the center, the seat of the acting agent, the control room of the person's life. And Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the streams or the springs of life. Treasures are stored up in the heart. What kind of treasures? Well, they're the treasures of our thoughts. They're the treasures of our emotions. They're the treasures of our actions. Did you know that from the heart flow the treasures of thoughts? According to Matthew 9:7, it says, Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said to them, why do you think evil in your hearts? And in Matthew 13:15, it speaks of people understanding cognitively with their hearts. So from the heart flow thoughts. From the heart flow emotions. Paul could say in Romans 9:2, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. And also our actions and behavior originate in our hearts. Matthew 15:18-19, Jesus says, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, And this defiles the person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. So can you see why we need a new heart? Because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? And at the end here of verse 45, Jesus concludes with this profound statement. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If what is in the heart is good, it will be seen in public through our actions, but it will also be heard through our speech. Whatever our hearts are set upon, sooner or later will be revealed through our speech. It's often been said that our tongue, metaphorically speaking, is actually the back of our tongue, goes all the way down to our heart and is attached to our heart. So what comes off of our tongue is showing what's down there in our heart. Proverbs 10:19 says, when words are many, sin is not absent, but whoever restrains his lips is wise. And the nature of our speech always shows the nature of our hearts, and sinners will be judged by their words. That's right. Sinners will be judged by their words. What Jesus says in Matthew 12:34 through 37 has immediate application to our words here. Jesus says, you brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. Just think about that. On the day of judgment, you will stand before Jesus Christ, and every word that you have spoken in your life will be scrutinized. And every evil word will be judged. And if you are outside of Christ, you will be condemned according to the very word of God. By your words, you'll be condemned. Matthew 12:37. J.C. Ryle puts it like this. Let it be a settled principle again in our religion that when a man's general conversation is ungodly, his heart is graceless and unconverted. Let us not give way to the vulgar notion that no one can know anything of the state of another's heart, and that although men are living wickedly, they really have good hearts at the bottom. Such notions are flatly contradictory to our Lord's teaching. Is the general tone of a man's communication carnal, worldly, godless, and profane? Then let us understand that this is the state of his heart. When a man's tongue is extensively wrong, it's absurd, no less unscriptural, to say that his heart is right. Now, of course, this doesn't mean that Christians will never say anything bad or sinful, because we often do. Much to our sadness and our own conviction and remorse, we speak sinfully. And Paul is writing to Christians when he exhorts us in Ephesians 4:29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. So yes, as Christians, we often struggle with our old sinful nature. As chapter 13 of our confession says, this sanctification is throughout the whole man, yet imperfect in this life. And there abides still some remnants of corruption in every part from which arises a continual and irreconcilable war, the flesh lusting against the spirit and the spirit lusting against the flesh. And if you are a true believer, you can certainly attest to this battle, this war. It's oftentimes two steps forward and one step back. Just when we think that we're really getting a grip on our tongue, in a moment of anger, in a moment of unguarded sinfulness and temptation, we might let loose the most unedifying words that will bring shame to us. But you see, the believer can and should pray according to Psalm 139, 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there's any grievous way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Or Psalm 19, 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Or Psalm 51 and verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. For out of the fullness of the heart, the mouth speaks. So we've seen that the Christian should be quicker to recognize his or her own sins, to own up to them, to repent of them, than to point out the sins of others. And the believer learns to take his sins to Christ, to leave them there at the foot of the cross for cleansing and for forgiveness. Words reflect the condition of the heart. What do your words say about the state of your heart? Do we talk like those whose hearts are right in the sight of God? May the Lord Jesus Christ come this very hour to change those hearts that are hard and dead. May the Holy Spirit renew your hearts by His mighty power through the gospel. And may you come and confess your sins to Him and ask Him to renew your heart, that you may be a good tree that brings forth good fruit, fruit that will last and bring glory to God and to Jesus Christ and to joy to your own heart. Let's pray. We do thank you, Lord, for your holy word. And we marvel at how the words that were spoken by Christ 2,000 years ago are every bit as fresh and convicting and perhaps condemning today as when they first rolled off his holy lips. And how that proves to us that the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. How it judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. It cuts us deep. It gets down to the very motivations of our heart, the inner recesses of our minds and our understanding before these thoughts can even see the light of day or be voiced by our words. Lord, grant that we will come to know our hearts and to repent of the very sins that lie within. Though no one else may see or hear what's within our heart, Lord, they're an open book before you. You know our hearts perfectly. You know them better than we do. We pray, Lord, for grace and for help that we will see our hearts for what they are, that we will come to know how desperately wicked they are, and without the renewing grace of God, there is no hope in this life nor in the life to come. So, Lord, I pray for those who are here who have hearts of stone, that you would renew them and exchange them for hearts of flesh. You are the great physician, the great surgeon. Come and do those heart transplants for their good, for their joy, and to the praise of your wonderful grace. We ask and pray these things all in the holy and matchless name of Jesus Christ.